We're going to turn to God's Word now and do our scripture reading for this morning's sermon. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to begin at verse 12 here this morning. Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' Or again, the head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak in other tongues? Do all interpret?" Verse 31, "But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks, Craig.
Well, before the foundation of the world, God formulated a plan to redeem this fallen world. Now we understand the unquestionable centerpiece of that plan is Christ and the cross. But after Christ finished his work of atonement, the plan was to see the gospel permeate to the ends of the earth, to see men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation turn from their idols to worship and serve him, the living God. But God's blueprint for taking the message to the nations was, I think, interesting choice. 1 Peter 2:9 lays out the plan. God calls out stones in the context that spiritually dead men and women. He makes them live, and then he forms them in a one group. He says, "A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession." Why? So that we will go out and proclaim the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So God chooses these dead stones, selfish, arrogant, divided, dead stones from every kind of people. He makes us live, and then he puts all these stones together as a church and says, "Go and reach the nations." Truth is, many years ago, I was thinking about this, and I'm like, I'm not sure that's the way I would have done it. In fact, God, I'm not sure that's exactly a wise way to do it. I mean, let's be honest, putting all these different groups together is risky. You put these different ethnic groups together, and especially groups that might hate each other, Jews, Gentiles, putting people with different languages and cultures, putting poor people in with rich people, men, women, not how I would have done it. Too much volatility. Making the church interdependent on each of the parts is also risky because some are just not going to pull their weight. And it's really risky because, you know what? Christians are notoriously flaky. We divide, we argue, we fail to guard the truth, we fail to strive for holiness, we look too much like the world. And if we're honest, we spend more time seeking our kingdom rather than his kingdom. And so if we're interdependent, and I need you doing your job, and some of you are being flaky, and I'm being flaky, we're all going to suffer. Many times I thought, you know, if I was God, I would have done this very differently. I would have gone out there and found the godliest men and women. I would have found the Moseses, the Esthers, the Peters. I would have said, congratulations, you're prophets. Here's every spiritual gift. You guys go and you reach the world. So I would have filled the church with Elijahs and I would have unleashed them on the nations. Now, here's the problem. Problem one, my plan would not work. No surprise there. Yes, the church needs Elijahs, but you know what? It also needs Marthas, those who serve behind the scenes. Yeah, it needs preachers, but it needs prayer warriors. It needs givers. It needs librarians. It needs singers. It needs events. It needs every gift, not just one. Church full of Elijahs, it'd be a disaster. And secondly, even if my plan did work, and it wouldn't, who's going to get the glory? The Elijahs, the gift of people, would go, wow, they're so amazing. They get the glory. So no surprise, God's plan is better than my plan. And what we've seen in 1 Corinthians is his plan, he takes this incredibly diverse group of people. In fact, people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, every social grouping, men and women, people with very different gifts, very different personalities. He picks apostles, prophets, as well as helpers and servers. And he picks some who are unstintingly faithful and some who are just, well, they're flaky. They struggle to do what God called them to do. And somehow God takes all these misshapen, different pieces, fits them together and says, you're my church. Go reach the nations. And it's a good plan because for 2,000 years, the church has been going out and reaching the nations. And the result is there is nobody out there that says, ah, the church is so amazing. Everybody who gets a close look at the church says, wow, God is amazing. He gets the glory. In fact, the very fact that after 2,000 years, there is a church and it's doing its job is an incredible miracle. Now, this plan is on full display throughout 1 Corinthians, and in particular, in chapter 12. Now, remember, Paul's writing to a church that's very divided. It's divided among its leaders. It's divided over social status. It's divided theologically. It's divided Jew and Gentile. It's divided male and female. But one of the major divisions had to do with spiritual gifts. Some in the church said, you know what, God, not a bad plan, but I have a better plan. And they were actively seeking to change the way the church was made up. Now, when you read through these chapters, 12, 13, 14, it seems some in the church had written to Paul and said, Paul, we're sure you agree with us that miraculous spiritual gifts are given to indicate who the really important ones are, the more spiritual ones are. So they were saying, you know what this church really needs is lots of people with these kind of gifts. They're more important and they're more spiritual. In particular, when you read through these chapters, the gift they seem to put at the top of the pecking order was tongues, and in particular, unknown tongues, angelic tongues. And they're saying, that shows we're important if we've got it, we're spiritual if we've got it. Now, in these chapters, Paul's saying, you've missed the point. What we've seen so far is this. Spiritual gifts are given to glorify Christ and to build his church. It means the truly spiritual ones are not those who have any particular gift. It's the ones who, whatever gift they have, faithfully use that gift to glorify Christ and build his church. Spiritual gifts were never given to say, yep, this one is better, this one should be exalted. So whether you got the gift of apostle or the gift of serving through maintenance and cleaning, it makes no difference. None at all. All gifts are given to the church to exalt Christ and bless the church, never the individual. No one is to exalt the one with the gift. We are only to exalt the giver of the gift. So instead of asking for a different gift, Paul says, you know what you should be doing? Seeking to use whatever gift you have faithfully. In fact, God seems to delight to use the weaker and the barely gifted so he gets the glory. So we're in chapter 12, and we've seen it basically outlines like this. The tests of a true spiritual gift, two of them. First test, does it glorify Christ? Second test, does it build the church? Now, in this chapter, Paul's using an analogy of the human body, the human form. He says, the head is Christ, the body is the church, and the Spirit's task is to give glory to the head, Christ, and to build the body, his church. Now, it's taken us a while, but we have finished the first test. True spiritual gifts are used to design, used to bring glory not on an individual, but to Christ. That's what we've been looking at. But this morning we come to the second test. Does it build the church? Does it build his body? See, a true gift used in the right way doesn't build up an individual, doesn't put a spotlight on an individual. It builds up the body of Christ. So I'm going to give you the point of this morning's message. I tried really hard to get it shorter. I failed, so you just get this. Don't seek great gifts for yourself. Seek to use whatever gift you have faithfully in love so the church is built and God gets the glory. I'll say it again. Don't seek great gifts for yourself. Seek to use whatever gift you have faithfully in love so the church is built and God gets the glory. See, the point of gifts is never look at me. The point is never my gift's better than your gift, The point is not, I need a better gift because I'm really important. The point is, God gave you a gift, just use it faithfully. First, the Spirit's role is to build the church. God knows better than you and me. God knows much better than the Corinthians what a healthy, functioning church should look like. And it is one body with many different parts. Look at verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ, Christ's body, the church. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all given one Spirit to drink. So Paul makes his point with an analogy. God designed the human body. We are wonderfully and fearfully made. He designed hands and feet and torso and head and heart, brain and stomach. Different parts. Some are more prominent. Some are hidden. Some more obviously useful. Some seemingly less useful. But every part, every limb, every organ, every structure is necessary. Years ago, we used to talk about redundant organs. You know, there are some things we don't really need. Appendix, tonsils. And then we found out, oh, they do have a function. They do have a role. We can function without them, but not as well. And limbs, organs, and structures, here's the other thing, they only come as part of a complete package. I hope this doesn't come as a surprise to you, but women do not give birth to a hand or a lung. No one puts on their Instagram page, hey, congratulations, my wife gave birth to a healthy eye. We praise God we got an eye, not a stomach. It just doesn't happen. Note, the various organs only come into existence as a body. Now, that shouldn't be a surprise. So it is in the body of Christ, the church. God designed it. God built it. He took these dead stones. He made them live. He baptized them into the church. And they're diverse. There's Jews in there. There's Gentiles in there. There's slaves and free. There's rich and poor. There's men and women. There's varieties of gifts. And he took all these parts and made them into one body, the church. Now, God knew what he was doing when he took some dust, formed it into Adam's body with all its parts. He knew exactly what he was doing when he formed the church with these different parts. Now, this has implications, and Paul elaborates on them. The Spirit builds the church through the diverse parts of one body, 14 to 26. What this means is there are no Lone Ranger Christians. Just as a hand apart from a body is dead and useless, a Christian apart from the body, the church, is useless. It's not designed that way. Nor does anyone have the gifts. No one can be apart from the body, apart from the church, and say, I'm healthy, I'm useful, I'm doing what God tells me to do. You cannot be a faithful, healthy, functioning Christian without being a serving member of a local church. And a church will not be healthy unless all the members are serving. Verse 14, indeed, the body is not one part but many. See, God designed us unity amid diversity. See, the church is incredibly diverse. It's ethnically diverse. It's socially diverse. So there are Jews and Greeks, and there are Samaritans and Spaniards, and there are richer people and poorer people and more educated and less educated. There's slaves, there's free, there's young, there's old, there's men, there's women. But as well, the church is diverse in terms of gifting. Just as God put our bodies together with different parts, He put the church together with different diverse gifts. Now, if we think changing God's plan is a good thing, Paul gives us an analogy. Now, this is theologian humor, what's coming. I hope you get it. He paints this picture of how dysfunctional the human body would be if some of the parts staged a little rebellion and said, not happy, want to be a different part. Verses 15 and 16. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. It is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it's not for that reason any less a part of the body. See, the limbs and organs are not given the right to say, I know better than the designer. You know what? I don't think I'm an important part. In fact, I'm so useless, I'm not really part of the body. So, I want a petition for a change. You know, the feet, he says. What if they say, hey, no one notices me down here. I do all the hard work, I do all the walking, I get the calluses. Everyone, though, just says, I smell and I'm dishonored. Everyone likes hands. Man, there are hand models. I'm not even sure if there are foot models. I want to be a hand. The ears say, you know what? Even Jesus thinks eyes are better. He said the eye is the lamp of the body. Didn't say the ear is the lamp of the body. Shakespeare writes about eyes. Eyes are the windows to your soul. No one's talking about us ears. So God, I want to be an eye. Well, guess what? If God did do that, what do you get? You get a totally dysfunctional body. Verses 17 to 20. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as He wanted. And if they are all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. If they're all the same part, where would the body be? He says, imagine, what if God granted your wish and your consensus was eyes are best? And every part demanded to be an eye, and God said, all right, that's what you want. Do you know what a body made of only eyes is? It is a useless pile of eyes. It cannot hear, it cannot move, it can't react. And I'll tell you this, without a stomach, let alone a heart and lungs, it would be a dead pile of eyes very soon. It is dysfunctional, it is useless. God knows a body made of one part is completely useless. In fact, as you'll see through here, Paul's point is, you know what? In fact, a body made of many parts, but not all parts, is at least somewhat disabled, somewhat unhealthy. A body with four eyes and no ears, it's deaf, can't hear. Every organ, every part has a role. So God designed the human body to be made of many, many different parts, all working and functioning seamlessly in unity. It's exactly the same with Christ's body, the church. Now, in the context, seems clear. Some in Corinth decided there's a hierarchy of gifts. We're not happy. More attention is given to some more prominent gifts. So the hierarchy might be something that looks a bit like this. Now, it's not just that they believe certain gifts were the most important for the church. They believe certain gifts showed who the most important people in the church are, the most spiritual people in the church. So if you got one of the less important gifts, and you search your heart and go, well, actually, I think I'm pretty important. I think I'm pretty spiritual. What you've got to say is, God must have made a mistake giving me this gift, and He should rectify it and give me a more prominent gift. Now, in Corinth, the hot gift of the day is the gift of tongues. It's the gift everybody wants, particularly angelic tongues. And you know what? If they couldn't have that, then I want prophecy. If I can't have that, I want miracles. I want something important, not happy with these other gifts. No one wants a dud gift. You get the gift of serving, of mercy, no glory, you return that gift. It shows you're not spiritual. And Paul's point is, wow, you are so off track. No gift is meant to highlight you and say, you are spiritual, you are wonderful. God sovereignly gifted each of us so that the church would function and he would receive the glory. Now, to help them see this, what Paul seems to be implying is, guys, stop for a minute and think, what if God did give you what you want? What if you had a church filled with tongue speakers, mainly angelic known tongues? When you read chapter 14, it seems, and in fact, they really weren't that interested in interpretation because everybody wants to speak in tongues. He says, what if you got that? A church filled with uninterpreted tongues, mainly angelic, ones that people don't understand. Well, he says, this is what would happen. 1 Corinthians 14:23. If therefore the whole church assembles together and all are speaking in tongues, and people who are outsiders or unbelievers come in, won't they say, you guys are out of your minds. What's this? I've walked in some strange fantasy land. So they're saying, how awesome would it be if everybody's speaking in tongues? And Paul says, no, it will not build the church. It will not glorify God. And it's going to take the unbelievers to point out and say, you guys are nuts. Since uninterpreted tongues doesn't convey truth, a church with no understandable teaching or gospel, it's a disaster. Whatever it is, it's unhealthy. And if there is no teaching, nothing intelligible in there, it's probably not a church. See, Paul's point is, look, a church with no servants, administrators, evangelists, it's probably still a church, but it's a dysfunctional one. See, I can tell you this. If our church didn't have the people who serve in the kitchen and run the creche and administer the library and mow the lawns and clean the church and run the sound and data and lead us in worship and run home groups and make meals, it'd be a church, but I can tell you it'd be a very dysfunctional church. I don't want to be in that church. Roy is one of the people in this world I love the most, but I can tell you if this church was just filled with Roys, I'm looking elsewhere. I'm going to another church. It'd probably have good teaching and good leadership and good counsel, but Roy would be the first one to put up his hand and say, oh yeah, very lacking in other areas. Roy designed the church to have every part functioning in unison and building up the whole. So a church filled with teachers might sound good, but it's not going to reach the world for Christ. You do need the merciful servants, the Marthas, who add that love and attraction to the teaching and the message. I can tell you, the one who trims the hedges is just as crucial as the one who leads worship. Somebody walks up and sees this overgrown mess, they're not even walking in the door to hear the message. So Paul's point is, who are we to say, ah, God, you did a good effort on the church, not bad, but we can improve it. No, you can't. The church is messy, you bet. It is diverse. Mm-hmm. It shouldn't work, but somehow it does. In his sovereign plan, yes, there are a few more impressive parts. There are some Apollos's and Priscilla's and Augustine's and Luther's and Spurgeon's and Elizabeth Elliot's. But in general, the church is made up of far less impressive parts. Sinners with marital issues. Those who are divisive, those who are selfish, those who barely share the gospel, those who are ashamed about what they're really like in case somebody finds out what's in their heart. And God in his wisdom put us together, weak, flaky, inconsistent, proud, lazy, you and me, and chucked in a few impressive ones, makes us one body, and says, go reach the nations. And here's the thing, I'll tell you this. Spurgeon would not be Spurgeon without those behind-the-scenes unknowns doing their bit. God put all the bits together, and he formed them into a church, and he said, you go and the gates of hell will not prevail. Now, you and I might think, what a crazy plan. Yet, the plan works for 2,000 years. Yes, the church has regularly lost its first love. It's had corrupt leaders. It's divided. It's perverted the gospel. It's given into sin. It's split. And yet there are institutions and religions out there that have fallen by the wayside. And against all common sense, the church, filled with flaky people like you and me, has seen many, many millions converted, the gospel go to the nations and every major language and most minor ones. And I can tell you it's not because we are so great. Nobody thinks that. It's because God is great. And it's because Christ says, I'll build my church. I'll build my church. So his weird, often somewhat dysfunctional, usually flaky, really impressive family, the church, is what he builds. And he gets the glory. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. Instead, God's chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God's chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God's chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world. What is viewed as nothing to bring to nothing. What is viewed as something so that no one may boast in his presence. Nobody, absolutely nobody says, I did a great job. I deserve some glory. No, no, no. Everybody goes, wow, what an amazing job you did. Even the most gifted only have limited areas of gifting. They can't do it alone. They need the less impressive bits. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. The eye might see what has to happen, but without the hand, it can't do it. The head might think, oh, I need to go there, but without the feet, it's not going anywhere. The Spurgeons need the servants. The leaders need the helpers. Tongues teaching miracles without mercy service administration, it is dysfunctional and it's not going to reach the nations. And then Paul says, so who are we to decide what's dispensable? Verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. What are some body parts that people may at times have thought, that's a little less dispensable. I don't see it doing much job. Liver, kidneys, intestines, doesn't seem to do much. Not very impressive, not getting much attention. You don't often think, I wonder what my liver's doing today. But I tell you this, you want to see how dispensable they are. You remove one of those organs and you're going to find out pretty soon, actually, I am wondering what my liver's doing because I'm not well. Serving, administration, giving, mercy, we don't often think about those gifts. They're not as flashy. There are very few people, when they get baptized here, go, you know why I'm here? Because I was watching Claire serve the morning tea with such love that I saw the love of Christ and I was convicted and here I am. But I'll tell you this. Without those kind of gifts, any one of them, let alone all of them, this would not be a church that any sane person would say, I want to stay in this church. It would be dysfunctional. It would be loveless. It would be horrible. No serving. You go get your own coffee. The church is filthy. The gardens are overgrown. There's no sound, no data projector. Teaching may be great, but no one's staying. No admin. Wow, someone forgot to buy the toilet paper, the coffee, the paper for the bulletin. No giving. There's no power on. There's no building. There's no supplies. No mercy, it's all black and white, no love. No one wants to go to that church. We need those gifts. Verses 23, 24. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. See, the terms Paul uses here for honorable and unrespectable, they refer to our private parts, our unmentionables. But Paul says we actually show them honor because we put clothes on them. We keep them hidden. Whereas the parts that we often deem more respectable, like our faces, we don't clothe them. We don't show them that form of honor. His point is this. In the body, every part somehow does receive honor. And it's the same in the church. Look at verses 24, 25. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honorable to the less honorable, so there's no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. God put the body together and he gives honor to what some would say are less honorable. What's Paul's point? You want honor from man? Sure. You go, I just want the flashy gifts. I want to be seen. I want people to say, how good am I? You want honor from God? You serve faithfully with whatever gift you have and God will honor you. See, there are gifts the Corinthians honored in the church and gifts they ignored. And Paul says, the way God designed the body, the less honorable, the ignored, are just as important, and at least God will honor them. I believe most in our church understand this. I've just not, in all my years, encountered this kind of thinking here where people are going, I just want to be the upfront, I want the honor. I'm so profoundly grateful and thankful that most of you sitting here, you just do your job. It's unseen, without the praise of man, it's off behind the limelight. You just do it. Whether you're a Sunday school teacher or the ground maintenance workers or the cleaners, the kitchen workers, the creche workers, sound and DP, those who edit and upload the sermons, welcome committee, blue card admin, finance, meal train, prayer warriors, RE teachers, the mums, faithfully raising a godly seed, the givers, the children's workers, the youth, the YAG ones, slew of others. Chances are, if I said, well, who are the people in these areas? You just scratch your head. You wouldn't know. But here's what I will tell you. If they stop doing your job, their job, you'd be coming saying, I want to know their name. There is no one in creche for my kid who was rostered on. Toilets are dirty. I want to know who's supposed to clean them. No one visited me. Whose job was that? Hand sanitizer's empty. Who's hand sanitizer man? The video of sermon is not uploaded. I want their name. Look, I know all you behind the scenes people probably don't want thanks, but on behalf of a very grateful church, and we are, thank you. Thank you to all those who just do their job, who just serve. And you don't get somebody saying, oh, that was great. You filled the hand sanitizer so well. Thank you for that. That was amazing. And although they do get thanks to the more visible parts of the body, thank you. Thank you for your service as well. Look, no matter what your gift is, no matter whether you serve where people see and say thank you or behind the scenes and nobody even knows you're doing it, here's what I want to say. Paul's point is, if you serve faithfully, it's being noticed. It's being noticed by the only one who really matters, and he will honor. You're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and the only one who truly matters will honor you for doing what he asked you to do. There are no major gifts and minor gifts. There's just whether you are faithful in whatever God entrusted to you. Honor doesn't come from the gift, but from how you serve and use that gift. It's how the Spirit designed the body to function. Now, not only that, not only is the body diverse, notice it's also interdependent, verse 26. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member's honored, all the members rejoice with it. If we neglect one gift, I'm telling you, I will hear about it. The whole body will be suffering. If we honor every gift and the whole body is working as it should, the church is built up and Christ is honored. You've got a perfectly healthy body, but you go, you know what, I think those kidneys are a waste of space. I think what I really need is another set of eyes. Bad plan. It won't be long till the whole body's suffering. In the same way, some of those with the behind-the-scenes gifts say, enough. I'm not given anymore. I've done so much cleaning, no more. I've had enough doing sound. I am a terrible teacher. But you know what? Seems the teachers get the line. So I'm just going to say teaching. I'm now a teacher. Church is going to suffer big time in two ways at least. Think about what Paul had said. The church is diverse. The church is dependent. Now, humanly speaking, you've got to say that's probably the way you would not build a body. Diverse. You put rich people and poor people together. You put slaves and free. You put Jews and Gentiles. They hate each other. Different languages and ethnicities, young and old. Everything about that plan says that isn't going to work. You're just asking for trouble there. The world understands that. They love similarity. They love unity amid their similarity because unity amid diversity is hard. You know, who hangs out together? You don't see the Muslim youth hanging with the Jewish lads. It just doesn't happen. The retirees are not going, oh, I want to spend time with those young single people. The Mandarin speakers are saying, oh, I want to catch up with all the Spanish speakers. No. If you're a mum with young kids, you go and find some other mums with young kids from a similar social background and go, whoa, we should work out. Differences are really hard to overcome. You put all these different groups in a church and it's fraught with danger. There's cliques, divisions, disunity. And so you've got to ask, why did God do it? When you read 1 Corinthians, it is to show the world that our unity in Christ is so much greater than anything that might divide us. To show that the gospel is meant for every people and every tribe and every tongue and every kind of person. The church is also dependent. Now, I can't tell you how frustrating I find that from time to time. No matter how hard I might work, no matter how faithful I might be, I cannot make this church healthy and functioning if you're not doing your job. It's pretty obvious. My wife will tell you this, but my gift set is really limited. Believe me, you do not want me up here singing. You don't want me mixing the sound. You don't want me anywhere near the kitchen. So I thought about it, and if I were God, I probably would have said, you know what, I'm giving every leader every gift so that, man, even if people are flaky in the church, everything can happen. It can still be healthy. It can still function well. But that's a bad plan because I'd get the glory, and the leaders would get the glory, not God. So God designed it this way, and it's amazing. The church is still here. The gates of hell have not prevailed. People are still being baptized. The nations are being reached. It is one of the great miracles of our day. We're so diverse, we're so dysfunctional, we're so disobedient. It should not work, but it does. So what does this mean? What's the practical application? Well, Paul sums it all up in 27 to 31. So, desire to see every gift building the body. He says, instead of seeking this great gift for me, just use the gift you have. 27 to 31. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it, and God's appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, leading, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all do miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? But desire the greater gifts, and I'll show you an even better way. When you read these verses, your first thought might be, Paul, you're undoing and going against everything you just said. Paul, you just said all gifts are important, and now you're saying something like desire the greater gifts. Not only that, we've always seen Paul clearly say, you can't desire, you can't ask for a different gift. Verse 11, one and the same Spirit is active, distributing to each person as he wills. The Spirit decides what you get. And you can't say, I'm not happy with what I got. I want to exchange it. A feet can't say, I want to be a hand. The ear can't say, I want to be an eye. Nor can everyone have the same gift. Verses 29 to 30. All aren't apostles, all aren't prophets, all aren't teachers. Not everybody does miracles. Not everybody heals. Not everybody speaks in tongues. Not everybody interprets. So then you ask, well, Paul, what do you mean? Desire the greater gifts. Well, look at these again. Look at verse 27. Now you, this is plural, all you Christians in the church there in Corinth, you are the body of Christ, but each one of you are individual members of the body. So there's one church, many parts. Now go down to verse 31. Paul says, so you, again it's plural, you the church, not you the individual, you the church desire greater gifts. Well, every gift is important, and churches need every gift to be healthy. The reality is some gifts are greater in terms of building up the church, and churches should zealously desire to have at least those gifts among their number. Now, I see in chapter 14, he says, well, tongues isn't one of them, so it's no coincidence it comes last in this. Paul's going to tell them, you know, we desire the gifts that are going to build up the body, gifts like prophecy, not a gift that's being used to build up an individual like tongues. So here's his point. in the human body, a healthy, well-functioning body has every organ, every limb, every part. Now, while it's not ideal, you can live and function without a hand. You can't live and function without a brain or a heart. In the same way, some gifts, you've got to have them, or whatever it is, it's not a church. Now, this is the first century, before there were Bibles, before most of the New Testament's written. You want to know the gospel, you want to know this truth, you need apostles, prophets, and then you need teachers to make that truth live. Without some of those gifts, whatever it is, it's not a church. You know, imagine a church today. Incredible greeters, wonderful morning tea, great pastries, perfectly manicured ground, but there's no Bibles. There's no teachers. It's a disaster. It's a social club. It's not a church. A church with Bibles and teachers and the gospel, but no one serving, cleaning, singing. It's dysfunctional. It's weak, but at least it's a church. It's unhealthy. So Paul's point is, if you've got to desire some gifts, at least desire the ones that make a church, the foundational ones. His point is, if our church is lacking in teachers or leaders or some crucial gift, you're not to pray, God, take my serving gift and give me a great teaching gift. In fact, I'd really like to be like Spurgeon, please. I think our church could really use that. No, you pray, God, if we're lacking in these, will you raise up the men and women with these gifts? He'll build his church. That's his job. The point is, most certainly, God, we just need lots of this one kind of gift. Church filled with angelic tongue speakers, whatever it is, it's not a healthy church. And in fact, if that's all you got, it's not a church. See, brothers and sisters, I don't know what you think the greater gifts today are. In the first century, it was apostles, prophets, teachers. As the scripture was written, as the apostles died out, the need for prophecy passed. So we're probably talking today more like teachers, elders, leaders. And yeah, pray and ask God, make sure we've got enough of those in our church. But Paul says, but you know what? There's an even better way. Look at how he ends, verse 31. Desire the greater gifts, and I'll show you an even better way. Let me paraphrase that. If your desire is for the church to have the gifts that build it up, that's good. But there's an even better way. In chapter 13, we're going to see that better way is love. Instead of asking for different gifts, instead of spending time seeking the foundational gifts, Paul says, just use whatever gift you have from the motivation of love and use it faithfully. See, it's Christ who will build his church. He cares more about the church than you do. He'll bring those foundational gifts. He'll put them. He'll design it and apportion it the way he wants. Your job is to serve with whatever gift he gave you. So when the day comes and all is revealed, you see, Jesus isn't going to say, okay, who had the great gifts? Prophets, preachers, teachers, you're over here. Who had the lesser ones? Yep, you mercy people, you servers, you helpers, you cleaners, you're over there. Nah. No one's going to care who had what gift. The only question in heaven's going to be, how faithful were you with whatever gift he gave you, and did you use it from the motive of love to glorify Christ and build his body? And if you did, then you'll have glorified him, and on that day, he'll honor you. Why don't we pray? Father, thank you for this passage. What an amazing plan. God, I thank you for each member of our church, those who serve behind the scenes, those who serve publicly. I thank you that they do just serve faithfully, and help us to continue to do that. Help us to know the gifts you gave us. Help us to use them. Help us to direct all glory and honor to you. Help us to see your body build up, and help us to do your plan of reaching the nations with the gospel of Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.